The title of today's sermon is The Intervention. And as we see as we'll go along today, we'll be talking about the intervention of Jesus Christ behind the scenes, especially in this end time and as it pertains to us. You'll remember that one time Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I've often thought, man, that just must have really shocked Peter and been somewhat frightening to Peter for Jesus Christ to say that to him. Be turning over to Mark chapter 8. I've always kind of pictured Peter. I don't know why I do this. Somebody might have a totally different picture in their mind. I picture Peter as being a little older than Christ, heavier set than Jesus Christ, more burly. You know, he was a tough fisherman. You know, pulling in the nets and so forth. And I don't know why I pictured him that way. But I see this proclivity in Peter to kind of set Jesus straight now and then. You know, and even all the way down to the point where Jesus Christ had died. And Peter was being told by Jesus Christ, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs," and so forth. And Peter was still being a little bit gruff or outspoken. And he seemed to be that way. But at this one particular point, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why did Jesus Christ call Peter Satan? I think sometimes in the Church of God we think too simplistically. It's almost like for some of us in the Church of God, and I'm speaking all the way back to the days of Worldwide, it's almost like people say, "Well, I go to church on Saturday, and Jesus is coming back, and that's about all there is to it. The kingdom of God's going to be here, and I'll be in it when it gets here." But brethren, we need to realize that in God's realm, there's so much that's going on behind the scenes, literally unseen by us in the spirit realm. We know that Jesus told us that "I go to prepare a place for you," that Jesus is actually working. There are things going on in the spiritual realm. And we see things that are going on in the, let's call it the church realm, coin a new phrase. You know, we see when a church breaks up, when somebody's kicked out, when, you know, a group splits off, when somebody rises up, you know, to be a powerful, a personal, a cult type leader of the church. We see those things going on in our realm, but we don't see so much what's going on in the spirit realm, behind the scenes. Well, today we're going to take a look at a major satanic battle that's brewing. It's even brewing right now as we speak. We have not yet seen the power of Satan unleashed, and it's going to be, and we will see it. Mark chapter 8, let's begin in verse 31. "And he," that's Jesus Christ, "and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and the scribes." Jesus is saying that he's going to be rejected by everybody and anybody that's important. You know, who's who in society. They're all going to reject Jesus Christ. "And be killed, and after 3 days be raised again." Rise again, verse 32. "And he spake that saying openly." You know, Jesus Christ wasn't hiding it. He wasn't like mincing his words. "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." So there we see that personality trait in Peter. And I tried to picture that Peter comes over and, you know, kind of grabs Jesus by both shoulders, you know, and he's looking him right in the eye in a loving way. But yet, "I'm a big brother and I'm going to set you straight." It's not going to be that way. They're not going to reject you. You know, what you're saying is right on. We're going to make them listen. We're going to make it happen. You know, they're not going to reject you. They're not going to kill you. It's not going to be that way. We're going to establish the kingdom of God on earth, is what Peter was thinking. And so Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Verse 33, "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples," Jesus Christ, you know, he looked at everybody else that was watching this going on. You know, the other disciples are witnessing this whole spectacle. "He rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.'" He told Peter just outright, you're off on a wrong tangent. You're thinking like men think, and you don't realize that God is working a different way. Verse 34, And when he called the people into him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. A very good definition of what a Christian is. Someone that denies himself. Put God's way absolutely first. It's described here. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Verse 35. And we'll see this trend again as we see it many, many times in the New Testament. True Christianity expressed here in verse 35. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Now, he's talking about the approach that Peter was just taking. No, we're going to make it work out. We're going to live and prosper and do well. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. We refer to that as laying down our lives, and indeed we see that phraseology used quite often. When Jesus Christ said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he wasn't saying that Peter was the great adversary, Satan the devil. But Jesus was alluding to the fact that there is a great unseen adversary, and you're either in one camp or the other. You'll remember the time when the apostle Saul, this other fellow that was casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was John, the beloved apostle, who said to Jesus, you want us to stop him? You want us to put a stop to that? And Jesus Christ said, look, there are two camps. There's God's camp and there's the enemy camp. If you're for us, you're for us. If you're against us, you're against us. And he said, nobody can be doing good works, casting out demons in my name, and be against us. Or speak, the way he said it, speak lightly of me. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 28. We know, and this is partly reviewed today, that Satan rebelled against everything God stands for. And it was at a time when Satan came to understand that God was creating mankind to be made in the express image of God, sons of God. God was making man. He was creating the earth, and he was creating mankind for the express purpose, the plan of God, so that there would be sons of God, that we today would have the opportunity to be in the very kingdom of God, to be sons and daughters of God himself. And that's when Satan rebelled, because from his point of view, he realized that where this was headed, with the earth, with mankind, with the Spirit of God, that sons of God would literally be higher than the angelic realm, higher than Satan himself. Now, we're made a little while lower, for a short time, lower than the angels, but as God beings, we will be in a superior state than the angels. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, this starts off talking about a human king, but quickly reverts to the fact that God is describing this great satanic adversary, Satan himself. Verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, no king of Tyre was in that garden, because that garden perished, disappeared when the great flood came. But we know that Satan, called the serpent, was there. He tempted Eve, and she was beguiled, and she succumbed. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabourets, and the pipes which prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, this is a terrible translation, but it's about the best we can do, in the physical world, talking about Satan. If you would picture all these beautiful gems, each one of them, bringing oohs and ahs when they were described and polished and, flashing the light, and the beautiful music, the most beautiful music you could imagine, orchestrated music. That's what this verse 13 is talking about. The most beautiful, glorious image that you can imagine, most beautiful music that you've ever heard, all rolled into one. That was Satan. He was beautiful. Music-making, wise, being, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covers. That was, he was anointed, appointed. That was his job, to be one of the covering cherubs at the very throne of God. And I've set you so. That was upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He was right in the big middle of God's administration, God's government over all the universe. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. That's the way that God made him. And we know that Satan was the highest creation that God could perform. Out of all of God's creation, if you start with beautiful puppies and goldfish and go to, you know, to angels and man and everything, that he was the pinnacle of creation, the supreme creation of God. Perfect. Until iniquity was found in you. It's a terrible thing. He had the opportunity and the responsibility to form true character, just like we do, and to know what's right, to choose what's right, to do what's right, but he didn't. Iniquity was found in Satan. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and you have sinned. So we see what kind of a character he became. Not loving, not godly, not caring, but there's violence and sin here. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. He lost his place at the kingdom, at the throne of God. He literally was dismissed from that anointed position that he had. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. I mean, he was so perfect, he got the big hit, the pride, the arrogance that could go with that. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. He was, you know, so smart and so wise, so brilliant, but that was taken away from him when he sinned. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings that they may behold you. Verse 18. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities. He says, you know, everything that you've touched, you know, has been polluted. Defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. By the iniquity of thy traffic, that's talking about the business, the operations, the things that he did, the things that he said, the things that he brought about and performed. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of you. It shall devour you, and I will bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold you. This sounds like part of the ultimate fate of Satan is to become ashes under our feet, like we read about in Malachi. But that's way, way down the road. Satan has not been brought to that state of ashes where it says, I will bring you to ashes upon the earth. That is not the state of Satan right now yet. Verse 19. All they that know you among the people shall be astonished at you. You shall be a terror, and never shall you be any more. You can just cease to be. As far as we're concerned, neither shall you be or exist anymore. Let's turn over to Isaiah 14. There's a parallel set of scriptures in Isaiah 14 that tell a little bit about this same situation and what Satan did with respect to the throne of God and so forth. Isaiah 14. Isaiah is going to describe here how Satan literally tried to usurp God's power, a coup, a takeover, a rebellion, and tried to replace God as the God of the entire universe. Satan wanted to be the God of the whole universe. And from his point of view, we saw just now that he corrupted his wisdom. Part of corrupting his wisdom made it seem possible to Satan that he could bump God off of his throne, take over, and, you know, just like somebody hijacking an airplane says, I can fly this plane. Satan was saying, hey, I can control the universe. So he must have been extremely powerful and wise to think, you know, that he could take the entire universe and run it, sustain it, and drive it, and so forth, as was God's prerogative. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? How did it happen? How did he lose his position in heaven? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? One of his names. How are you cut down to the ground, How did you get fired? How did you get put out of the kingdom of God? Which did weaken the nations, as he's working against God. Verse 13. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So he's going to be above all the other angels, and indeed his created status was to be over the vast majority of them. He was one of the covering cherubs. We'll see this. He says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's where God's throne is. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be, now my King James Version has like, but that's erroneous. Leave the like out. I will be the Most High. Now that's what he was saying in his heart to himself. Whether he revealed it to others, I don't know how that works. Verse 15. Now here's what God says through Isaiah. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to Sheol, to death, to the grave, to the sides of the pit. So God told him what is going to happen to him. Let's go to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians now. We know that Satan succeeded in deceiving fully one-third of the angels. He convinced them of his way, and he caused them to fall. And the way he did it, he convinced them that God was unfair, that God was unjust, that God was deceitful, God wasn't giving him the straight story. Remember, he pulled the same thing on Eve, you know, saying, oh, God don't want you to eat that, because if you do, you'll be smart as he is. You'll see what God sees. And he conned her. And so Satan is the ultimate con artist. And he foists himself off as someone who is more loving, more kind-hearted than God himself. Oh, that old harsh God doing things the way he does it. You know, he's not being fair. I'll treat you fair. I'll give you what you deserve. And a third of the angels went for it. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And Paul's describing to the Corinthians how you have so much trouble in church sometimes, and this is because of Satan's influence. He says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, Satan looks good. He appears to be right on. He's saying, you know, what we want to hear. And it sounds like, oh man, that is so good. We want it to work if we have that devious spirit. Verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing if his, that's Satan's ministers, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. You ought to have a good little red flag in your margin right there when it says that Satan's ministers can appear, be transformed into ministers of righteousness. They look good, they say it good, but way down deep, brethren, if we are led by God's Holy Spirit, we know that there is something selfish. We know that there is something that's self-serving. We know that there is something that is lacking love. We know that there is something that is not fulfilling the plan of God, laying their lives down for others, but, you know, you could fill in the blank as to what they are doing wrong. But Satan's ministers are transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now look, Satan is fully aware of the wonderful plan of God. He figured out. He could see what God was doing. He could hear the prophets receiving the prophecies. He was so wise, he could see where God was going. But Satan has set himself in a position to fight against the plan of God and to destroy all of mankind. Now, that's what Satan is, you know, pardon the phrase, hell-bent on, destroying mankind so as to destroy the plan of God. He wants all men to go to, you use their word, hell, you know, the grave, the Sheol, so that the plan of God will be destroyed. Satan wants to destroy mankind and the plan of God. Satan's literally trying to eradicate God's plan of reproducing himself. Now, we have to understand that even today, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ was on the earth, that this earth is still Satan's responsibility. He is still the God of this earth. We'll touch on a couple of those scriptures. And the earth is under his sway. He's the God of this world who's blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Bless the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. who is the image of God, should shine into them. That's 2 Corinthians 4:4. We're not going to go there, but you can put that in your notes, because I'll touch on most of these scriptures about Satan, 2 Corinthians 4:4. I'd like to go over to Luke chapter 4, where Jesus had an encounter with Satan. We often touch on the one that's in Matthew 4. You can put that one down as a cross-reference and study through it. But we'll go to Luke chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 5. And the devil, that's Satan, taking him, that's Jesus Christ, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Again, we get a glimpse of the tremendous power of Satan. Satan, you know, literally takes Jesus and leads him up into this high mountain and says to Jesus Christ, view the kingdoms of the world. And somehow in a flash, Jesus Christ saw, you know, the Assyrian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian, Persian, the Chaldean, you know, all the different empires. Jesus saw it, you know, just flash before their eyes in a moment of time. Verse 6, and the devil said unto Jesus, unto him, all this power will I give you. And Satan had the ability to give the rulership of all the kingdoms of all time to Jesus Christ. Satan could have literally just handed it over, carte blanche, to Jesus Christ. But there you go. It's all yours. You're in charge. Do what you want and everything. And the glory of them. You know, Jesus Christ would have been hailed as the King, the Master, the Lord. He'd have all the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me. You see, Satan is the god of this world. Satan is the one that has all of that power and glory of all of those kingdoms, the majesty and everything that goes with it, the pomp and the splendor. But notice what Satan says. And to whomsoever I will give it. He was saying, Jesus Christ, I am offering this to you right now on a silver platter. You will be Lord of lords, King of kings, master of everything on earth, all these kingdoms and everything. Verse 7. If you therefore will worship me, all of this will be yours. See, Satan had the ability, the power, the authority, and everything else to give it to Jesus Christ. If only Jesus Christ would worship Satan, it'd all be yours. So that gives us a little bit of idea right now the tremendous power that Satan still has over this earth, God of this world, as we just saw in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we just saw that Satan wants to be worshipped. And he has a lot of ways of finagling people into being worshipped. We've seen that, you know, with Halloween, Christmas, and Easter, how Satan causes people to worship him, unbeknownst to people. They're not worshiping the true God, therefore they're in the other camp, and they're worshiping him. He works on people's minds to twist people's minds, to bend people's minds towards him by influencing people. We'll see in a little while that he's the God of the prince of the air as well, by influencing people to believe a false religious concept. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And this is Peter speaking to us, speaking to the people in the church, people of God. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be wide awake. Be sharp. Because your adversary, the devil, when we see that he's our enemy, he's our adversary, he hates us, he wants to destroy mankind. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. There was a story in the news recently about a man that read the scriptures about go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. He decided he was going to convert the lions, and he got down in the lion's cage, and the lion just that fast bit his hand off. And you know, it was reported on all the news stories, and kind of in a humorous vein. It was so ridiculous, you know, what happened. But that's exactly what Peter's saying. Satan's like that. He's ready to just devour you in an instant, seeking whom he may devour. Let's go over to Revelation 12. And we know the scripture that unless Jesus Christ intervenes, there will be no flesh saved alive. brethren, there is yet ahead of us a terrible time that's coming upon all the earth. I think too often in the Church of God we think, oh boy, man, Jesus is, we're really getting close to the time when Jesus Christ is going to return, and I just have to grip my teeth, hunker down, and hold on just a little bit longer. He'll get here and we'll all go in the kingdom of God. There's a terrible time coming on the church, and not just the world, but the church as well. Coming on the church of God. Revelation 12. Let's just cut in here in verse 13. Revelation 12 and verse 13. And when the dragon, that's Satan, that's biblical language for Satan, saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now, the woman is the church. Now, I'll fill in the blanks here so we can read it just a little bit better. But let's understand that the time is coming when Satan is going to be cast under the earth, and he's going to persecute the church, which brought forth the man-child, reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who established the Church of God. Very difficult language here in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 13, next chapter over, and go to verse 4. Revelation 13, 4. This is speaking of this end time when the great beast power, that beast power that's going to be over nations, and the beast power over false religion. And they worship the dragon, that's worshiping Satan, and that's going on today, unbeknownst to people, that they do worship Satan. They worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. So the beast is going to have some power to do some things. Sometimes we think, oh, men come up with a good invention, a good idea, and that's how they get rich. Or somebody has a great deal of influence, like a Hitler. He's charismatic to a certain segment of society, and people follow him. Okay, we're told clearly by God that it's Satan that is the power behind the scene. The dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast. So they're worshiping the dragon and the one that he gives power to, the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. That's his 3.5 years during the time of the tribulation that's going to come on all the world. Part of that is the time of Satan's wrath, and part of the time of the last year, that is God's wrath. But this power of these beasts continue for the 3.5 years. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. That's what blasphemy is. It's speaking against God. To blaspheme his name. That's not just saying God's name in the wrong way. Sometimes people think, don't take God's name in vain, don't blaspheme God's name. It's just saying, oh God, this or that or the other. No, it's denying the authority of God, working against what God is doing, knowingly what God is planning to do, trying to destroy. So there's blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his authority, his power, and so forth, and his tabernacle, which comes right down to the church, because we are the tabernacle of God, and them that dwell in heaven. So they speak out against everything that is good and proper and godly. Verse 7, Revelation 13 and verse 7. And here, another big red flag. This is something that's coming up in the future, brethren. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Okay, so there's a battle coming. But look at how terrible it is. And to overcome them. That is some rough, rough language. And this is yet ahead of us. We're not just going to cruise into the kingdom of God. Power was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. You might ask yourself, what hope can we possibly have as members of the Church of God if he's going to have this kind of tremendous power? Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So brethren, our names are written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And so, we're not going to worship him. It's those who don't have their name written that will worship him. Revelation 13 and verse 9 was written to me and to you. if any man has an ear, let him hear. There are some bad, bad times coming. Now, brethren, one of the points that I want to make in today's message is that right now, today, the power of Satan is restricted. We don't see Satan giving anyone the power that he offered to Jesus Christ over all the kingdoms of the world. We don't see anyone having this power to make war with the saints and overcome them. Right now, the power of Satan is restricted. Again, when Satan realized that God was creating mankind with the incredible human potential to become a part of God's family, the very family of God, he tried at that time to destroy all of creation, everything physical that we can possibly see, the created world. It became tohu and bohu. We're familiar with those terms. They're spoken of and described in Genesis chapter 1 in the Psalms and so forth. But we know that the universe was really torn up, terribly thrown out of its orbit, the earth darkened. Because what happened was Satan, in his great destructive power, because he still had all of his power, he was not restricted at this time, he had this great destructive power, he reduced the earth to rubble and to ruin and to darkness. He just really tried to destroy it. I think that Satan would have wanted it to cease to exist. I think that Satan would have liked to have seen a thermonuclear reaction start and everything just totally disintegrate into the energy and be scattered throughout the universe. But even that would not have stopped the plan of God had he done that. And in fact, about a half a century ago, when men were building the first atomic warheads, there was some concern that if they did start a chain reaction, would it continue on and just destroy the whole earth? The whole earth just erupt in a ball of fire rather than just the nuclear device that they were working on. Well, I think if that had been possible for the earth to erupt as a nuclear explosion, Satan would have liked to have done that, but he brought it to tremendous ruin, and there it became, waste and destruction. Let's go to Genesis 6. We know from the scriptures that God renewed the face of the earth after Satan's initial destructive work, and we can read about that, in Genesis chapter 1 and so forth. But God continued with his plan to create man in his image. We're being created in the image of God, and this is indeed God's plan that one day we will be a God being. We're going through the progressive steps at this point. But God recreated the earth, and he created mankind, created Adam and Eve. And you can put down in your notes, we're not going to go there, 2 Corinthians 11:3. And that's where we read about Satan beguiling Eve through his subtlety. And the wickedness of man grew greatly. 2 Corinthians 11:3 is one of the places where Eve's name is written. I discovered this morning. I'll share it with you because I was a little bit surprised. How many times would you think, counting back in Genesis and counting this one in the New Testament, how many times do you think Eve's name is mentioned in the Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, in the whole Bible? How many? I expected when I did a word search that I was going to have a hard time finding the Scripture that I was looking for. Eve's name is mentioned 4 times. She raised eyebrows. That's what I thought. She's referred to as the woman most of the time, the woman you gave me, and Satan, beguiled the woman and so forth. But Eve's name is actually only 4 times, and that's one of the places there in 2 Corinthians 11:3. But Satan was starting over to try to destroy mankind. He was working to have all mankind destroyed. That is what Satan is bent on doing. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And here's a time when the world came to the point where it needed to be destroyed. It was evil. It was corrupt. It was rotten. It was wicked. Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That's because it had become Satan's world through Cain. Adam and Eve sinned, Cain did not follow God's way, and it became a very, very wicked. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is not moving towards the plan of God. You know, it's like Satan is winning this victory. Verse 6, and it repented the Lord, that's L-O-R-D in all caps, that's Jesus Christ, that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Jesus Christ was sitting up there, literally grieved, saying, this is not going the way that he had intended it. You know, man was sinning. Man was following Satan. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, fowl of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. Jesus Christ said, I've changed my mind. You know, this is not working. I'm going to destroy the whole thing. You know, kit and caboodle. Men and animals and, you know, everything. The whole plan he's going to destroy. Now, Satan knew that. And Satan knows that, you know, the evil, corrupt world is not going towards the plan of God. It was not, could not be saved. Totally rejected God, blasphemed God, all those things that we saw. So it looks at this point like Satan has achieved what he set out to do. God is going to destroy all of mankind, and with it, there goes the plan of God. Nobody's going to be, you know, a son of God. Satan had already brought about the death of righteous Abel, and without a savior, without somebody paying for his sins, because Abel was not perfect. He's righteous, and he's a teacher of righteousness, preacher of righteousness too. You know, he was not going to have salvation. So Satan had already brought about his death. God came to kill him when he was keeping that very first Passover. And, you know, all the other preachers of righteousness had also been killed. And so it certainly looks at this point like Noah is about to drown with all the rest of the world, and that's it. 1 Peter chapter 3. Brethren, you put this in your notes. God's plan will never be thwarted. It is sure. It is positive. Because God is not going to fail. God is the sum total of wisdom. He's thought this out. He, you know, God in his wisdom understands what's going on. God is more powerful than Satan. It's not like God is wringing his hands, oh, what am I going to do with Satan? We'll see that God has given Satan a time period, you know, to do his dirty work. First Peter chapter 3, we're going to see that there was a time way back then when God read Satan the Riot Act. And not only did he read him the Riot Act, he restricted his powers. He, you know, he took away some of the power that Satan had. He restricted his power. At the end of 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, he's going to break into this thought where it says, quickened by the Spirit. That means Jesus Christ was brought back to life by the Spirit of God, by which also, talking about the Spirit, he, Jesus Christ, let me just put this in our language, Jesus Christ in spirit, went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Two different kinds of spirits. Spirit of God, Jesus Christ. And he went to preach unto the spirits in prison. And I'll tell you just right up front that the spirits in prison found out the demons who are reserved in chains. That's what this is about. So you don't get mixed up. In a countdown, I explained how the world gets all mixed up thinking that Jesus Christ, you know, during the 3 days and three nights, he was in the grave, went and preached to people like David and the patriarchs and so forth. They get the story all mixed up because they believe in an immortal soul. They believe in an ever-burning hell, fire, and a heaven, and so forth. They get all mixed up on these scriptures. Okay, but Jesus in the Spirit, because this is Jesus' state comparable to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus Christ in his glorified state, in the Spirit. He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. So there was a time when Jesus Christ went and taught, as it says here, preached. It's the same word that's used for preach so many times in the New Testament. He preached to the spirits in prison. Verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient. There was a time when all the angels were obedient, but these are the fallen angels who were disobedient. Okay, when was it that he went and preached to them? When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing. So Jesus he went back at this same time that we were just talking about, back here at Genesis 6, at the time when Satan thought that he had victory, that all life was going to be destroyed from the face of the earth. And at the time that Satan thought, I've got a victory, yes, you know, all mankind's going to be wiped out, the plan of God's going to be wiped out, that's when Jesus Christ went and preached to Satan and the demons and restricted their powers. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, remember it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. But I want to point something out here, brethren, that all mankind, Jesus repented of having created man and animals and everything. But what did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ sustained the plan of God. He didn't let it die there with the flood. All was not lost in the flood. And Peter points that out at the end of verse 20. Wherein few, and you and I might say very few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And brethren, from those eight people, the earth was repopulated. The demonic world of Satan and the demons was not able to destroy all mankind. The plan of God went forward through those eight souls. But we see that God intervened. We're talking about God's intervention today. God intervened and saved the world through those eight people. But Satan's power was restricted. Could Satan have killed eight people? Certainly, he's got the power, you know, to devour them at any time that he wants, if he's not restricted. Let's go on and look a little bit at how God restricts Satan, and we'll see that Satan's power is restricted, because what we're looking at today are the words from the Bible that show clearly what we're talking about, that Satan's power was restricted. Satan wasn't able to sink the ark. He wasn't able to, you know, starve them out. He wasn't able to burn them out or kill them or poison them or anything else. And certainly he would have had the power had God not come and preached, you know, to the spirits in prison at the time that the ark was being built, while it was a preparing, as it says. So what we've seen is that Jesus informed the demonic world at the time of Noah, while Noah was building the ark, of the utter futility of trying to destroy the plan of God. It's going to go forward. And Jesus Christ made that clear to the demons. You're not going to have the power. You're not going to have the ability. You're not going to have the chance to destroy the plan of God. And at that time, Jesus Christ placed the demonic world under restraint until the very end time. And that's what we're coming up on. And that's the seriousness of today's message. We're coming up to the time when that restraint is going to be turned loose and the power of Satan is going to come forth again. And Satan is going to bring this earth to the brink of destruction again. And it's going to require another intervention by Jesus Christ. But that's the way it's working out. Job, let's go to the book of Job. Job's way back there after Chronicles. I think it's right after Esther and before you get to the Psalms. I always have a hard time finding Job. We don't turn to Job a whole lot, even though I turned there very recently at a funeral. We always quote Job 14, verse 14, if a man die, will he live again. But we're going to look at how God and Satan were dealing in the life of Job. So we'll go to Job chapter 1. And here we're going to see that Satan is somewhat bound for a time. Satan is still the one who deceives this whole world. But he's somewhat bound for a time. He's unable to exercise his full destructive force, you know, to just wipe and obliterate life off the face of the earth, which he would like to do to thwart the plan of God, which is an impossibility. Now, when we break into the story here, let's pick it up in Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Job's been having a lot of trouble with his sinful children. He's got, you know, gobs and gobs of sheep and camels, and he's rich and he's powerful and everything. Job, probably, the best we can tell in the Church of God, lived about 1700 B.C. That's 200-300 years after the time of Abraham. It's the time of the patriarchs. And Job has been a man who's lived God's way, who's accumulated a great deal of wealth. But his children are just like the children before the flood. You know, they're not the children of God. They're the children of this world. They're worshiping Satan and doing all the things that they shouldn't be doing. And it's really vexing Job the way that Lot was vexed. And we get a great insight here is to how all the spirit world, good and bad, have to report directly to God. God is in control from His throne. We see that here in verse 6, Job 1 and verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, and this is speaking about the angelic realm this time, because the angelic realm are also called sons of God. Jesus Christ created them as well. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, the Eternal, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. And Satan came also among them. It was almost like he just, you know, moseys into the convention, you know, along with everybody else. Okay, brethren, we know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It's one of the titles that we have in the New Testament to Satan. Verse 7. And the Eternal said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Well, Jesus Christ knew good and well whence comest thou. You know, he knew what Satan's been up to and what he's wanting to do, and he wants to destroy all of mankind. He knows what he's up to. But Satan has to give a report. Satan falls under the realm of God, and he, of course, he's obligated, he's required to give a report. And Christ certainly knows whether Satan's telling the truth or not. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, I'm going to and from, you know, in the earth, walking up and down, just in, you know, kind of minding my own business, just walking around on the earth, watching what's going on. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Well, you can bet you that Satan considered Job, and he'd like to, you know, cut his head off and see him dead. And God's saying to Satan, you know, I'm going to use you in a special way, but you're under restraint. You're limited. And he points that out to Satan. Notice this. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, puts away evil, gets rid of anything that's bad. Verse 9. And Satan answers the Lord, Satan answers the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? What does that mean? Does Job fear God for naught? Well, Satan was saying to God, to the Eternal, to Jesus Christ, he was saying, look, Job don't have to sweat it. You're protecting him. You're looking out for him. You've got a hedge around him. I can't get to him. You've restrained me. You've tied my hands. You know, I'm handcuffed. I can't do anything to Job. You know, does Job fear God for nothing? Verse 10. Have you not made a hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he has on every side? And Satan says, boy, I'd love to get to him. I'd love to destroy him. I can't. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You're blessing everything that he touches. It turns to gold. You know, more cattle, more land, more of everything. Verse 11. Job is instructing God. He says, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to his face. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing Job. He says, if you weren't blessing him like this, he'd cuss you just like everybody else cusses you. The only reason he's doing this is because he's coming out way ahead. You know, he's got nothing to lose. You're protecting him and he's getting everything. And so, yeah, you take it away from him and see what happens. Verse 12. What we're looking at here, let's not think about Job so much, but let's look at how Satan is being used by God and how he is being restrained. He doesn't have the full power to go in there and destroy at a whim as Satan would like to do. Verse 12. The Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. So God actually increased the power for a brief time here that Satan has with Job. He's restored some power. He's able to do something that he's not been able to do before. Satan is actually able to go in and take things away from Job. Only, now look here, in verse 12, we see more of the restraints. In verse 12, God says to Satan, only upon himself put not forth your hand. So what Jesus Christ is telling Satan, he's saying, look, you can touch his stuff, but don't touch his body. You can touch his cattle, his kids, but don't touch, you know, his physical being. You can't kill him. You can't hurt him. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Well, Satan's powerful, but he can't do anything beyond what God has limited him to do. We see that Satan is restrained here. And he has been restrained. He's not able to just kill and destroy whoever he wants to. There is a hedge of protection about Job. But at this particular point, and for God's purpose, Satan has been given leave to go and devastate all of Job's possessions. You know? But he was told, he can't touch Job himself. He can't hurt him. So this Satan destroyed everything. If you read through the account, he destroyed everything except Job's wife, because she was pretty much of a thorn in Job's side sometimes. But Job passed the trial, and he didn't sin. He didn't curse God like Satan said he would. Let's go to chapter 2, Job 2, and we'll go to verse 2, because Satan's going to report back to God. Again, we see that Satan is under restraints and under obligations. Job 2 and verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, going to and fro in the earth from walking up and down. Actually, he'd been down there killing all of Job's cows and sheep and camels and children and everything, and servants. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. God's really rubbing Satan's nose in it right now, because Satan, has already said he'd be cursing you by this time. And God's saying, look at him. He's still upright and fears me and eschews evil. And he's upright in every way. And he holds fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And God said, Your accusations were baseless. They were not founded on anything true. Verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yeah, all a man has he'll give for his life. Now Satan doesn't understand, and he doesn't understand to this day that true Christians are willing to lay their lives down, give their lives. And he didn't realize that Job would be willing to, give his life. Not just his possessions, but his very life. Verse 5, so Satan instructs God, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh. He'll curse you to his face. So see, if it gets close to home, Satan says, he'll curse you. You just wait and see. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in your hand. You can do anything you want to him. You can hurt him. You can give him boils and carbuncles and everything. You can come that close, but you can't kill him. You can do anything except taking his life. Well, you know what happened. Job remained faithful. But you can see in these verses, Satan was restrained. Satan couldn't do what he wanted. God said, you can go this far, take his cows. You can go this far, give him boils. But you can't take his life. And Satan didn't. So we see that Satan has been under restraint, under a bind, as it says in Peter, a prison, where he can only go so far and no further. God is fully able to restrict the power of Satan. Let's go over to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 1. Brethren, you and I, we are trapped in this present evil world. How are we going to escape? We're living at a time when Satan is still going around, seeking who he can destroy and deceive and so forth. Let's begin reading in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll just start off at the very first. Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and he's the one that sent forth Paul. That's what apostle means. And all the brethren which are with me, Now, I like that, verse 2. You see, Paul's not saying, I'm doing this. You know, he sees himself as a part of the brethren. All the brethren which are with me, we're writing unto the churches of Galatia. So here's one group of God's people, you know, conversing with another group of God's people, sending some instructions by the pen of Paul. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Great way to start off. Verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Now, we know that in the New Testament that Jesus Christ gave himself. We're talking about laying your life down today as well. Jesus Christ laid his life down, gave himself, as Paul puts it here, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. So we see how we can escape from this presently evil world of Satan by Christ laying his life down for us. That's how, and availing ourselves of it. Continuing on in verse 4, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then Paul, he goes, after telling us how we can escape from this present evil world, you know, by the blood of Christ, he tells us in verse 6, he's writing to the Galatians now, he says, I marvel, you know, like, it's incredible to me that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. We see grace mentioned again here. Here you were out in this world of Satan. You were called out of it, and just that quick, you go right back into it. You were called out by the grace of God, but to another gospel. And when he says another, he's not using a word that means it's as good as the one that you're in. He means it's not a gospel at all, which is not another, he says in verse 7. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, Paul says, look, there is only one way to escape this world of Satan, and that's by the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ laying his life down, and our part in laying our lives down as well. Verse 8, he says, but if we, or though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel. There's only the two ways, God's way and Satan's way. So there's not another gospel. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. There is only that one gospel of Jesus Christ laying his life down, you laying your life down, the gospel of the kingdom of God coming. That's the only one. Verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You can't go along, you know, and try to please people. And go, well, we got a good thing going over here. Our congregation's really, really growing. Yeah, we're doing things a little bit different. But he says, don't seek to please men. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. We'll get into some of these prophetic things that talk about what's going to happen in the end time in the remaining part of the sermon. Revelation 12 in verse 7. Okay, a while ago I mentioned there are things going on that we don't see on this earth. You know, we think we get up and it's Sunday morning, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, things go on, nothing's changed, things are the way they've always been. There are things going on behind the scenes. Okay, we're going to get an insight here as to something that's going on in the spirit realm, and actually it's a war going on in the spirit realm. We don't see it, don't hear it, don't see the sparks or see the smoke, but it's going on. Revelation 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's Satan. So we see Michael leading this group of angels, and they're fighting against the dragon, that's Satan. And the dragon and his angels, the dragon fought and his angels, so that's one third of those demons. Verse 8, and prevail not. Well, of course, they're not going to win. The plan of God is sure. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Remember, Satan was one of the covering cherubs at the very throne of God. Now their place isn't found there anymore. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. Now, we know that that's Satan. And here, John is going to put a bunch of the names on the great dragon, so we'll know who we're talking about. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, that's what he's called back in Genesis when we were back there, when he beguiled Eve. Called the devil and Satan. So now we know exactly who it is. Which deceives the whole world. Okay, there it is, plain and clear. He's deceiving the whole world. But he is under some restraint as we speak right now. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So the demons and Satan are coming to the earth. Brethren, you know that you and I also have been deceived. But by the grace of God, as we just saw being described by Paul, we now know the truth. But that's by the grace of God. I'll put this down in your notes. We're not going to turn there. Ephesians 2 and verse 2. This is the proof text that shows that we have been deceived in the past. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you, or we would say we, walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, the ones that we see here who are deceived. But let's continue on in Revelation 12. We're now in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren, that's Satan again, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So not only is Job getting a real bad rap, you know, when Satan goes up there, you and me, you picture this. Satan is up there and he's using your name and saying, no, God, so-and-so is doing such-and-such. And he's accusing the brethren. And thankfully, he's cast down. Verse 11. Revelation 12 and verse 11. One of the most important scriptures that we'll see today in this message. This is talking about you and me and how we overcome Satan. We've seen this a couple of times, how we overcome Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We saw that just a moment ago. By the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Willing to lay our lives down. Jesus Christ laid his life down. We're willing to lay our lives down. It can touch our skin, just like it touched Job's bone in his flesh. They loved not their lives unto death. We are willing to die for the truth. We're willing to stand for the truth, all the way to the point of death. But brethren, the time is coming, and it's coming soon, when Satan is going to be loose. He's going to be turned loose in great power. Please understand this. Soon, nothing, that's a great big nothing, is going to survive except by the Spirit of God. You look around, institutions, people, organizations, structures, nations, nothing is going to survive except by the Spirit of God. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. No longer is he going to have those restraints that he's had like when he was with Job and that we've enjoyed, you know, where we can kneel and say our prayers and where we can have a roof over our heads and where we can have, you know, the hope of seeing our children and our grandchildren. The devil has come down unto you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. We're going to see that his power is increased. He's no longer going to be restrained. It's going to require the intervention of Jesus Christ again to save this earth, just like he did right before the days of Noah. He intervened and saved eight souls so the plan of God could go on. Satan is out to destroy the plan of God by destroying the church brethren. He wants to destroy every one of the people in the church. And God's going to allow a testing to come on his people, just like he allowed it to come on Job. God will know that we're willing to lay our lives down. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, that's Satan, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. I took this verse out of context a while ago. Here we see it in context. Satan is going to persecute the church. We, in the church of God, are going to be persecuted with this great wrath that we see in verse 12. Brethren, here's the good news. Safety and protection are afforded and available to the brethren who have demonstrated their complete willingness to lay their lives down for one another and for the principles, the laws of Jesus Christ. That's who's going to have safety and protection. Those brethren who have demonstrated their complete willingness. Notice I said demonstrated, not oh, I believe, or I think, or I hope and I wish, demonstrated their complete willingness to lay their lives down for one another and the principles of Christ. Revelation 12 and verse 14, continuing. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So we see that same 42-month period, that same 3.5 years that we saw just a while ago. The church receives protection. But this is only a part of the church, as we'll see as we read down just a little bit. The entire church is not going to be protected. A part of the church is going to experience this great wrath of Satan that's coming upon the earth. We have a choice today, brethren, whether we are going to avail ourselves of this safety and protection, or we are going to experience the wrath of Satan. It can't be any more clear than that. Verse 15. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Where did we see that a while ago? In Genesis 6, when, you know, the flood came and destroyed the whole world, except Christ intervened. Satan cast forth, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Satan still wants to destroy the entire plan of God. And Satan's going to try again soon, just like in Noah's day. Perhaps a more powerful kind of flood. What kind of flood is it that Satan's going to send against the church this next time? Verse 16. And the earth helped the woman. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen, but somehow the church is going to be protected by the earth. Will it be the environs, the geography of the place? You know, it seems like Satan could get beyond that. But the earth helps the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood. You know, does Satan send an army? Is the flood speaking of an army which comes and a great earthquake opens up and swallows up the army like it did at the time of Moses and the rebellion of Korah, you know, just opens up like it does in California sometimes, swallows up all these people and closes back up without so much as a belt. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. God's people, the ones who have demonstrated their willingness to lay down their lives, are protected. The earth helps the church. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman. Now Satan is extremely angry, just like when he destroyed the earth. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Satan wants to destroy this spiritual entity, the church of God, those who are led by the Spirit of God, which keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But I want you, brethren, to notice something. I want you to make a study between Revelation 12, 17, and Revelation 12, 11. And you will notice in studying this that the ones that Satan goes to make war with after the earth helps the woman, they have one thing missing. You see it in verse 11. The group that was protected has this quality. They loved not their lives unto the death. They were willing to lay their lives down for one another, to stand for what's true, and to put their money where their mouth is, to put their lives where their beliefs are. We don't see that in verse 17. Oh, it's the true church. But they have not proven to God yet that they're willing to lay their lives down. Oh, they go to church on Saturday. They keep the feast. They tithe. You know, they look like a church. They probably have a real good choir, nice potlucks. But they don't have this quality of loving their lives, loving not their lives unto the death. They're not willing to lay their lives down for one another. Let's go to 2 Peter. Brethren, as we get even closer to the time of the return of Jesus Christ, Satan is going to be wielding more and more influence over the world. This world is going to become a despicable place. Nothing is going to go right. Nothing is going to work out. Men will lack natural affection. They will be haters. They will be destroyers. They will be covenant breakers, lacking natural affection, all of those things. Virtually all the people in the world will be following Satan's way and his agents. And most of them won't even know it, just like they don't know it when they keep Halloween, Christmas, Easter, and so forth. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. You know, we can expect it. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. You know, paid for their sins. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Anytime somebody says, oh, that church, they're a bunch of, you know, fill in the blank. They're going to say horrible things about the people in the church of God. This is coming, brethren, and this is coming. You know, we're going to see this. It's not going to be, oh, you know, we go to church on Saturday, God's got this hedge of protection around us, things are going to go smooth. We're going to have everything our heart and soul desires. No, it's going to get rough. As Satan's power is unleashed, it's going to be terrible. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You know, they'll use up the church people, whose judgment now the long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, you know, God didn't say, oh, it's okay, but cast them down into hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So you see, remember when it said back there in 1 Peter 3 that Jesus Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison? He's talking about these people here in verse 4. Deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. They know that they're going to be judged and that they have damnation for their judgment. Verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God let that happen because they were sinners. Verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You know, Peter's saying, you think you're going to get out of it? You think that you can live an ungodly life and somehow escape? Well, Satan's wrath is coming, increasingly coming. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Just like Job, living down there, he had a terrible time. Job saw his children sinning, they wouldn't turn to God. Lot saw the same thing with his own family, even lost his wife in the situation. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Brethren, we're going to live at a time where it's going to be the same way for us. Everything is going to be filth and squalor and hate and meanness and Satan's way, because that's what's coming at the end. Verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But I fear lest by any means. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, brethren. I jumped over. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The life that you and I are living, brethren, is supposed to be a straightforward, godly life. When we see wrong, we stand against it. When we see right, we choose it, and we do it. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. This is one that I took out of context a while ago, and you jotted it down. But let's turn to it right now. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. Paul says to the Corinthians here in this, at least the third letter that he wrote to them, but I fear lest by any means, in the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, you know, he tricked her, He beguiled her. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, somebody's going to come along with a bill of goods. That's what Paul says. I'm afraid of that. Verse 4. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, a different way of doing things. And brethren, the churches of God today teach a lot of different things in a lot of different ways. A lot of them say don't have anything to do with your brother and the other groups and so forth. There are false gospels that are abundant on this earth today, brethren. That's another Jesus. Jesus Christ wouldn't say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with those people over there, you know, because one thing and the other. So all who are led by the Spirit of God are our brothers and sisters. Or if you receive another spirit, we're in verse 4, which you have not received, or another gospel. See, the same thing he was telling the Galatians a while ago, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You know, if you choose that way, you know, you're serving Satan, and we can make ourselves servants to whomever, to God, unto obedience, or to Satan, if we choose his way. Let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is talking about some rough times that happened right in the very end. It has to do with Satan and those men who are influenced by Satan, because this world is becoming an increasingly hazardous place for Christians to live. And as Satan's power is unleashed, it's going to become more hazardous for Christians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, Satan has been restrained for a while. Withhold him. But he's going to be revealed in his time. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. And see, it was working in the day of Paul, and it's working in our day, but it's going to be working increasingly more powerful. The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. Satan is going to keep coming and keep coming until he's bound for 1,000 years. Verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So God's going to take care of him, just like he restrained him back at the time of the flood. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. Notice, all power and signs and lying wonders. Brethren, can we be deceived? You know, the great majority of the worldwide Church of God was deceived when somebody said, I got a good idea, let's start eating church on Sunday. I got a good idea, let's start eating shrimp and crabs and pork chops. And everybody went, yeah, that's a good idea. About two-thirds of our brethren did. That was not strong delusion. That wasn't great power and signs. Satan is coming with all power and signs and lying wonders, very convincingly, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You stick with the truth. Verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. People just change their mind. People that we knew for 10 or 20 years, you know, just went, hey, I'm getting it. Remember when they said, I'm getting it, you know, and they said, I'm not going to keep the feast anymore in the fall. Strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It means that they were cheating and lying and stealing and hating behind the scenes. And God let them go. Revelation. Let's go over to Revelation, brethren. Hope we have time to finish. This is where we see Satan bound during the millennium. You know the scripture very well, so we'll breeze through it. Revelation 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. So Satan is going to be utterly restrained, totally restrained. He won't be the god of this earth anymore during the millennium. And he laid hold of the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. That's great. You know, Satan's going to be bound then. But right now, he's loose, and he's coming in, even in power, being loose. Revelation 20 and verse 3. cast him into the bottomless pit. So Satan is the one that's in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Brethren, Satan's attitude of hatred and greed and resentment has led mankind into countless wars and destruction and death all down through history. But prophecy clearly shows that the devil is going to personally orchestrate one last great worldwide conflagration shortly before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to establish the kingdom of God. Let's look at that over in Revelation chapter 9. This is where part of it's going on. Revelation 9 and verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. We're not going to read all of these verses for lack of time, but what we see here is modern warfare described. Let's drop all the way down to verse 11, and we'll see who is behind this great end-time war that's going to envelop the earth. Revelation 9 and verse 11. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit. Okay, who is the angel? You know, that spirit being of the bottomless pit. Whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue his name is Apollyon. You know, those names mean destruction or destroyers. None other than Satan himself. The part about the scorpions and so forth. That's just modern warfare. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Not everybody says, oh, I'm in the church, you know, we're all the same. See, brethren, we have to have some discernment. We have to understand what the truth is. If somebody says you don't have to love your brother, is he teaching the truth? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. And saying, what is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Nothing really changes. Brethren, a great deal is changing. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You know, what Peter is saying here, don't you understand that Satan brought the earth to total destruction one time, except that there were 8 souls saved alive? Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, not going to be flooded out this time like they were in the days of Noah. Look at this. Reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This earth is going to be brought to the brink of utter destruction again. That's where it's going. Verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. Now, God has given Satan 6,000 years, 6 days before the seventh day millennium, to influence mankind. He's got 6,000 years to do that. We're getting very close to the end of that 6,000-year period. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. You know, to me and you, we go, man, it's been 2,000 years since Christ lived on the earth. When's he coming back? That seems slack. But God is long-suffering to usward, or we would say toward us. We're in verse 9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God's will is. One of my favorite verses. You hear me quote that a lot. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. See, nothing is going to survive except the Spirit of God. That's the only thing that's going to survive. verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, everything that we know about, what manner of persons are you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, we see what the end line is, what the bottom line is. Verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. If we are not led by the Spirit of God, if we're not becoming like God even now in the flesh, we'll be burnt up when everything else is burnt up. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Two more scriptures in closing. Matthew 24. Actually, I have three more as I look closely. Three more scriptures. Three more places. Brethren, at the time of Noah, Jesus showed Satan and the demons of the utter futility of trying to destroy the plan of God. And He placed the demonic world under restraint until the very end time, when they will once again bring this world to the brink of utter destruction. We are the elect brethren, the true church of God. You and I are about to witness the tremendous power, the ability of Satan and the demons to bring this earth again to the verge of utter destruction. I'll just give you a couple of scriptures to put in your notes to go there. One of them is Daniel 12:1. That talks about a trouble that never was, and God's people being delivered. Put this one in your notes as well. Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. It talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. A day of trouble so great that there's none like it. That's yet ahead of us. Matthew chapter 24, if you've turned over to Matthew. This is speaking of us in the church. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Then shall they deliver you, so not church people, up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And we haven't seen that. You know, hopefully I have time to say this, but I remember as a young man reading about saints being beheaded, and I thought, how in the world will people be beheaded? The world doesn't have a taste for beheading. And now it's in the news daily. Christ says that the people of God shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And the brother shall, this is in Mark 13, verse 12. You don't have to go there. It's just one that's very similar. It talks about a brother betraying brother to death, the father, the son, and children rising up against their parents, putting their parents to death, causing them to be put to death, and being hated of all men. It's just a paraphrase of the verse that we just saw. Matthew chapter 24, if you're still there, verse 22. Brethren, we're talking about the intervention of Jesus Christ. Christ is going to intervene once again to save His people, and it's coming soon. Matthew 24 and verse 22. Except those days should be shortened, just like with the time of Noah. If Christ hadn't intervened then, Every man, every soul on earth would have died. We're told in Matthew 24:22, except or unless those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Brethren, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is in James chapter 4, 7 and 8. In closing, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you.